If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to read verses 19 through chapter 9, verse 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 6 and 7. I know a little bit of a complicated text this morning, but Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through chapter 9, verse 2, it's not as long as you think it is, then we'll skip down to verse 6 and 7. That's our text that we're going to read in a minute. One of the things I like best about Christmas is all of the lights. I love the Christmas lights of Christmas. I love sitting by our Christmas tree looking at the lights. Rosemary has decorated it so beautiful, and she's got a little string in the middle of it. They're all lit up, but she has one little string goes down the middle that twinkles a little bit. And I love getting up early and sitting in front of that tree and looking at the lights and just thinking about Jesus and how great Christmas is. I just think it's great. This last week, however, I saw a story that shocked me about how some people actually object to Christmas lights this year. Can you believe that? Some people object to Christmas lights this year. And instead of let me tell you about it, let's just go ahead and watch the screen of this news story.
We kind of decided because of the letter that it was just finally time to put up our lights.
St. Anthony resident Rachel Blodgett is talking about this letter sent to at least four different homes in her neighborhood.
They wrote down that one, and that one.
In the letter, the anonymous sender addresses the Christmas lights displays in each yard, stating in part, the idea of twinkling colorful lights are a reminder of divisions in our society and systemic biases against neighbors who don't celebrate Christmas or who can't afford to during these unprecedented times.
A lot of people felt really singled out, really creeped out that someone came and took down their addresses.
The letter went on to ask those who received it to respect the dignity of all people.
I think the letter in itself was absurd, but I think the sentiment is incredibly valid. I just don't think that it was gone about in the correct way.
At least one of the recipients filed a police report, but St. Anthony police say because the letter was not threatening, no crime was committed. And while it's unclear where the anonymous letter stems from, City Councilman Bernard Walker says these things are better left ignored.
Very isolated, but very intentional. So the person is getting something accomplished by people drawing attention to it. I say just let it die out because it just doesn't represent anybody I know in St. Anthony.
On the bright side of things, though, for the Blodgett family, if anything, this now infamous letter has inspired a new reason for the season.
There's really hasn't been much to look forward to, so I think Christmas and getting excited for Christmas has been something positive.
That's sad. That's kind of sad. I don't want to be mean, and I certainly don't want to be insensitive, but I think Christmas lights, I don't believe they draw attention to the divisions that exist between us. I honestly believe that Christmas lights are crucial and proper to the celebration of the Advent. And I don't think we should be having less lights. Quite honestly, I think we should have more. I think we should have more lights. I think we should have festivity and celebration and joy this year more than any other year. I think we need Christmas, don't you? There's that Christmas carol. Oh, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. We need a little Christmas time. And I don't think it's a day and age for less lights. Actually, I think it's a day and age for more lights. In fact, it's my proposition to you today that Christmas is all about light. That's what Christmas is all about. It's light. And so I think it's time to double down on Christmas lights. Not to be divisive, but I think Jesus came to earth to raise the dignity of mankind, not to lower it. And when we don't celebrate Christmas correctly, it doesn't add to the dignity of man. It lowers the dignity. And Jesus came to raise us all in our dignity level. So Christmas is all about lights and especially light. So let's stand if we could and read our text today, which talks about this very thing, Christmas and light. Isaiah speaking in Isaiah chapter 8, and I'm backing up the context a little bit. All of this is in the context of what we're reading. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19 says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Pause. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Isaiah makes a powerful point. Why talk to the dead and ask the dead questions about the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They are famished. They will be enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord, a prophetic word for our future. Can you say amen to it? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this prophecy that came true and has come true. The light has dawned upon us. The light was born into this world. And I pray that we as Christians now more than ever would reflect that light to our culture today, because we need a little Christmas right this very minute, God. And because of Christmas, the light has dawned. We thank you for that truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, The Light Has Dawned. In the series, Because of Christmas, The Light Has Dawned. I present to you today the birth narrative of Jesus from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Did you know that the birth of Jesus is found in the Old Testament? Isaiah, although he was no physical eyewitness to the nativity, nevertheless, through the supernatural faculty of prophetic insight, looked ahead and saw what he describes as a great light. A great light. He says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now, in the course of his prophecy, and this is really why I want to talk about this today, because it's so exciting. And in the course of his prophecy, he pinpoints with astonishing accuracy the geographic place of the majority of Jesus' earthly ministry 700 years before it happened. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah pinpoints with astonishing accuracy the place with the majority of Jesus' earthly ministry. Again, he says, and I quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Pinpoints the place where Jesus' ministry took place. It's amazing to me. Now, as I'm fond of doing, maybe some of you aren't, let's learn some lessons from this context. It's important. The Bible must always be interpreted and applied within its context, right? How many times have I told you that? Hundreds over the last 13 years? So let's learn some lessons and get a quick lesson of the context before we get into the meat of this message and how it applies to us. Let's go ahead and throw them all on the screen. The context of Isaiah, I want to just touch on four things. First thing you need to understand is that the northern kingdom, and this is what Isaiah is talking about when he refers to Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee beyond the Jordan, the northern kingdom of Israel had rejected God and sinned against him severely. That's the context in which Isaiah is writing. Now, after the death of King Solomon, when his son took over the kingdom, civil war broke out in Israel, and a split took place in Israel. The kingdom of Israel was split into two. It's not a church split because it wasn't a church in that day, but the kingdom was split in two. Separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom, and that's Naphtali and Zebulun and the Galilee area, though that's the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, which the Bible refers to as Judah. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, when it talks about the king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom of Israel. So it was the northern tribes had the northern kingdom, and Judah had the southern. Well, the northern kingdom were the first to abandon God. They abandoned God. They served idols and practiced divination, spiritism, and consulting mediums, which Isaiah refers to in our text this morning. They had completely rejected the God of the Bible. Completely rejected the God of the Bible. And so, point number two, God sent judgment on them. And through the Assyrian Empire, they were invaded, they were annexed, they were deported and incarcerated. Through invasion, annexation, deportation, and incarceration by the Assyrian Empire, they were judged by God. Now, later, Judah turned against God, and they were judged by God too. But you have to understand, first it happened to the northern kingdom, the northern split. Now, God had warned them over and over again. Turn from your wickedness. Repent. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected them, and they killed many of them. Okay? So God didn't just get mad at them under impulse, but year after year, he warned them. So now it was time for judgment. But I want you to see point number three, and this is so important as we look at the context of Isaiah. The first to see captivity, which was the northern kingdom, the first to see captivity or the judgment of God would be the first to see deliverance or grace. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying in our text today. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The first to see the judgment of God would see the deliverance or the grace of God. Now, isn't that just like God? Even in the Old Testament, we see his grace. Did they deserve it? No. Had they repented? No. Had they turned from their wickedness? No. God judged them, but out of his heart of grace, he prophesied, I'm going to send deliverance, and I'm going to send a light to shine in the darkness. And that's so like God, so full of grace that he sends Jesus even into the midst of our sinfulness. God sends Jesus. What does Paul say in Romans? While we were yet sinners, finish it, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sin, Christ died for it. And isn't that like God? The last thing I want to draw your attention to is we learn some lessons from context. It says Matthew's gospel describes the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the ministry of Jesus. It's amazing. Go home and study this. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'll read it. It's not in the multimedia display, but it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, okay? So we see Matthew talking about the fulfillment of this prophecy, 700-year-old prophecy in the life of Jesus. I've been to the Holy Land several times, and one of my favorite places is up in this region where the northern kingdom was in the Galilee. And there is a mountain, Mount Arbel, and I love going up there. And when I went there with a group of people in 2019 from our church, you can stand on top of Mount Arbel and you see the Sea of Galilee before you. And I love to put my arms at a 90-degree angle and tell everyone there, 70% of Jesus' earthly ministry took place between my two arms extended. as far as you can see where 70 to 75% of Jesus' ministry on earth took place, right there, in that very location that Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. It's just so cool. Friends, listen to me, how God causes his purposes to come to pass despite our sinfulness and our wanderings away from God. Can you say amen to that? God's will is going to be done. His purpose, what he has planned, he will accomplish. What he says he's going to do, he will do. All right, just some lessons from the context of Isaiah. Let's keep those in mind as we plow into the meat and how this applies to us. Because of Christmas, the light has dawned. What does that mean? What does that mean to us today? I'll try to explain it in two sections, briefly. I've got 15 minutes. I can do it. Let's go. First lesson of the first section I want to talk about is our lessons in the text. I want to talk about some lessons in the text. I want to confine, when you talk about light in the Bible, oh man, that's like a 21-day seminar. I'm going to take a couple of minutes and I want to talk about some lessons in the text. Let me give you three. In this text, the light is the Word of God. According to the context, the light is the Word of God. Let me say a couple things about this. Where there is no Word of God, there is no light. This is what Isaiah is saying. Where there is no Word of God, there is no light. Look at verse 20 of our text. Consult God's instruction. What is God's instruction? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And Isaiah is saying, don't consult mediums or spiritists. Don't ask the dead about the living. Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Again, what's the testimony of warning? The Scripture. That's the Word of God. And look, he says, if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Now, that's a powerful statement in the Old Testament, friends. That is so powerful. See, what Isaiah is telling us today is you cannot trust any truth source, any means of guidance, any claim about who God is other than his word. That's who you should consult. That's who you should get your guidance from. You shouldn't go out and have your palms read. You shouldn't have your tea leaves read. You shouldn't consult the spiritists or the mediums. You can't trust those claims. The only truth source you can trust is the Word of God. Darkness is the result of trying to find truth or wisdom or purpose to your life without the Word of God. So, Isaiah is saying that the light is the Word of God, and where there is no Word of God, there is no light. Look at what Psalms chapter 119, verse 105 says. Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The second thing I want to say about this idea of the light is the Word of God is that Jesus, and this is the mystery, this is the wonder of Jesus. He is the embodiment of light and word. Jesus is the embodiment. He embodies light. What did John say in him was light? And that light was the light of men. He's the embodiment of light and word. Let's start with John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. What is he saying? I'm the embodiment of light. I'm the definition of what light is. I'm that light that shines in the darkest of places that was born to you, prophesied 700 years ago. The embodiment of light. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, look at it. The Word became flesh. The Word poured himself into a body, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So our text teaches that the light is the Word of God. That's Jesus, the embodiment of both light and word. You believe it? Amen. Number two, the second lesson from the text is that without Jesus, who is the light and word, right? He's the light and the word. There is only darkness. You say, Is Isaiah talking about Jesus? Yes, he is. Through the prophetic faculty, he's talking about Jesus. Unto us a son is born, a son is given. Now, I want to show you a couple things here. Important things about this idea of Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no light and life. First of all, Isaiah is saying in our text, God and government are impotent without Jesus. God and government are impotent without Jesus. Look at me for a second. Any definition of God, look at me. Any definition of God that does not include Jesus is an impotent concept of God. That's not what our culture will tell us today. Oh, when you talk about God, it could be the Muslim God, it could be the Hindu God, it could be the Buddhist God. It's just God. No. What Isaiah is saying, look at what he's saying in the Old Testament text. He's saying that any God that doesn't include Jesus, the child born, is impotent. Any God in government. Look at verse 21. It's right there in verse 21. Isaiah prophesies, distress and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking where? Upward to God and government, they will curse their God and their king. They will curse their king and their God. In other words, what Isaiah is saying, when you find out the truth, that any concept of God that doesn't include this child born, any concept of government, is going to fail you. And when you're in the midst of your failure, what it's going to do is it's going to make you mad, and you're going to curse God, and you're going to curse the king. Listen to me, friends, and listen to me good. Government promises everything, but it cannot give you anything. Government will never be your answer to your life's problems until it is resting on the shoulders of Jesus. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. But that's not what our society is telling us today, is it? Our society is telling us government's your answer. That's all you need. You need your college debt paid? Government's your answer. You need universal health care? Government's your answer. We need to get past this pandemic and get back to normal? Government's your answer. Now let me tell you something. I'm as patriotic as the next person. I live in America, and I thank God I live in America. But government is not the answer to our fundamental problem. And Isaiah saw this 700 years ago, and he said, when you find yourself hungry, you're going to look up to God and government, and you're going to curse them. Furthermore, any God that is not Jesus is no God at all. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and here it is. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, it was never God's intention to provide more than one way to him. God is not the author of all the world's religions. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it is an insult to Jesus' pain, suffering, and sacrifice to even suggest that there is another way to heaven than through his blood. It's an insult to the price he paid for our salvation, to imply that all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way to God, and because of Christmas, the light has dawned. The way has appeared. Is that good? Am I the only one that gets excited when I read that scripture? Ooh, that is good. That's good. Secondly, human knowledge and capacity only leads to distress and fearful gloom. Now look at Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied. He said, you're going to look up to God and government, you're going to get mad because they're not your solution. So then what are you going to do? You're going to look down at your fellow man in a humanistic way, and you're going to find out, same song, second verse. Human knowledge and capacity only leads to distress and fearful gloom. Look at verse 22. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Without Jesus, you'll look up and you'll find no help, and you'll look down and you'll find no help. Jesus is your only help. And that's why Isaiah could prophesy, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the extent of his kingdom there will be no end. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. All right, we got to move to the third lesson. Whew. Third lesson from this text. The light of Jesus is available to anyone by grace. Yes, I'm telling you of certainty. Grace is found in our text in the Old Testament in Isaiah. But Pastor Barry, when I look at the Old Testament, I don't find a lot of grace. Well, let me tell you where it is. It's in this text. And it's in those verses 1 and 2. The grace of God is found in this text. Look at it. Nevertheless what? Nevertheless that nobody repents. Nevertheless that nobody turns their back on their sin and their idolatry. Nevertheless, look at this. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But now, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's grace. God in his mercy, God in his grace, sent the light to Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee, even though these were notoriously evil places. Remember the story of Peter around the fire when Jesus was being tried, and he's talking, and one person looks at him and said, "You've got a Galilean accent. You're a Galilean." Why? Because all the bad people came from Galilee. Most of the zealots, most of the sinful people, most of the messianic people who are claiming to be the Messiah, they all came from Galilee, and that's exactly where God shone his light. In the darkest of places. Let me say to you, friend, this morning, sitting in this audience, watching by stream, let me say to you, you might be sitting in a dark place today. You might be saying, "God, I can never have the light shine on me. Pastor Barry, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the darkness I've been living." The grace of God shines in the darkest of places. The darkest of places. They had done nothing to deserve his favor, and yet he didn't do it because they deserved it. He did it because of his grace. And he offers Jesus, the light of the world, to anyone who will follow him. Remember John chapter 8, verse 12? I read it before I put it on the screen. Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." All right, those are the three lessons we learned from the text about the light. I'm moving fast. Section number 2, applications of the text. How do we apply this text to our life today? How can we reach back 2,700 years ago and apply this word to our life today? And I want to give you 3 quick applications to this text to us today. Number 1, walk in the light. Another way of putting it is live in the light. Scripture talks about this in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The light that was born, the light that shines in darkness, we should walk in that light. Walk in that light. So what does it mean to walk in the light, Pastor Barry? Okay. Walking or living in the light involves at least 3 things. Let me give you the starter pack. Can I give you the starter pack? Just real quick, write these down quick or take a picture. This is the starter pack for walking in the light. The 3 most important things. Here we go. Number 1, obey the teachings of Jesus and you're walking in the light. Why? Because what is the Word of God? The Word of God is what? Light. Bible says in Psalms, "It's a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." So obey the teachings of Jesus. 2, live in the power of Jesus. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but live in the power of Jesus. Number three, grow in the grace of Jesus. That's the starter pack for how you walk in the light. Obey the teachings of Jesus. Live in the power of Jesus. Grow in the grace of Jesus. I hope you got these down as I'm moving on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11 puts it like this. Now I want you to see the grammar here. For you were once darkness. What? You mean you were once in darkness? No. No, that's not what Paul says in Ephesians. He says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You walk in the truth, this is what's going to happen. You're going to live a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Let me give you a light self-test. You want to test yourself quickly? Judge yourself. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you won't be judged later, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? So let's judge ourselves. According to the scripture, this is a light self-test. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict, John says. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So ask yourself and judge yourself, do I love the darkness more than the light? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Walk in the light. Love the light. Don't love the darkness. Number two, first application, walk in the light or live in the light. Number two, reflect the light. Now, Jesus said we're the light of the world. He says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. And I'm not doubting Jesus, but I prefer to look at this more as, because what comes out of me, you know? You're the light of the world. I rather like to think I'm a reflection of the light of Jesus. Shining, but I'm reflecting his light. Look at Matthew 5, 14. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before other men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me say this and move on. Light is reflected in what you do. Jesus said, live your light before men that they'll see what you do. And as a result of what you do, they will glorify God. Men will see your good deeds, Jesus said, and glorify God. See, you're not saved by good deeds, but you reflect the light in your good deeds. God help me if I have the sin of pride in this moment, but I'm so proud of this church. 222 bags. 222 families that will get a meal. Glory to God. When men will see our good deeds and they'll glorify God. And we don't need to broadcast it. We don't need it on your website. We don't need, we're happy to do it. Why? Because we're reflecting the light of God in what we do. You know, when we started this year, I'm like, and I'm always doing this. I don't know, man. 200 bags during COVID. Most everybody's online watching. They're not here. What are we going to do? Do you know who had the most faith for this project? I'm just going to tell you, Pastor Dave. I kept saying, man, 200. Last week we had like 65, and I'm like, City Union Mission took it off their website. Why? They're counting on us. Oh. And I said to Pastor Dave, man, we're so short. And he goes, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm like, you're like a broken record. We're going to make it. That's no problem. We're going to make it. Can I tell you what I said in the 9 o'clock? We were 50 short. And I went, oh, boy. I teased you a little bit. I said, you know, the 9, we have less than the 11. I don't know if we're going to make it. I am humbled. You have stepped up to the glory of God. And men will see you. When you, all we're doing is reflecting the glory of God. And in this year of COVID, are given more than we ever have before. How great is that? And now that we're debt free, every single penny, I'm so glad no pennies are going to the bank this year. This next year, it's all going to the glory of God in ministry. Reflect the light. Let me just say this. If the light has not changed your behavior, then perhaps you're not really living in the light. If the light shining on you has not changed your behavior, perhaps you're not really living in the light. And then finally, musicians, come close to service. Tend the light. Walk in the light, reflect the light, and tend the light. Now, I first had the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise, and the wise ones tended their lamp, right? They kept the flame going. They had enough. And I decided on Paul's verse because it's simpler. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Look at this. When Paul begins to describe humanity's slide into depravity, he says the first step is this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Whoa. The first step toward depravity, Paul says, is that although they knew God, they didn't glorify. When you stop, when your life stops bringing glory to God, when you stop making it your life's preoccupation, bringing glory to God, we're not tending the light. Our hearts grow dim. And when we stop thanking God for who he is and what he's done for us and all the wonderful things that he's provided, when we stop being grateful and we stop bringing glory to God, the light that shines in us grows dark. Now listen, friends. Paul's instructions are clear. Knowing God is not tending the light. But I know God. Paul says that they knew God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. It's not about knowing God. So you tend the light by finding ways to bring glory to God. You tend the light by practicing continual gratitude to God for his goodness. And when those stop in your life, darkness comes to your heart. You with me? Walk in the light, reflect the light, tend the light. So I say, let's double down on the light. Let's reflect it in our heart, in our trees, on our houses. The light has dawned in our heart. Let me finish praying and I'll get off this platform. One of our elders, Dana Batten, who God uses in the prophetic, sent me this prophetic word just this last week. It's amazing how God speaks. A word for this Christmas season. The light of the world has come. Once again, Jesus, the light, and his birth are now to awaken people and advance his kingdom. However, the delusion of our day has people entranced, believing that they have done nothing bad, have done nothing sinful that will keep them out of heaven. Or they haven't done anything as bad as so-and-so. Everyone else is doing worse. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The pride of man will be the fall of man. Not one of us is free from sin. Everyone needs a Savior. Sin separates us from God and others. The disconnection and mental health of our world gives evidence to the fact that people don't have real and authentic relationships, and that people have not experienced his love, the light has come so that the grace of God may open our eyes to truth and our hearts to him, that we may be saved. He is the reason for the season, and the church is to be his light. It's a word from God. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone in this room today. Lord, I pray for everyone who's watching and listening by stream or podcast. I pray in Jesus' name for every man or woman who is tired of being sad or depressed or discouraged or anxious or fearful or worried. I pray for every man or woman who has cursed God and has found that God and government without Jesus cannot meet their needs and solve their problems. I pray for everyone who's looked to mankind in humanism to help them through and has found it woefully short and have left them despondent and distressed and gloomy. I pray for everyone, oh God, in need, that they would see that Jesus, the light of the world, the word and the light embodied, that he is the answer to our problems. He gives us purpose to life. He gives us meaning. I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would come to him. As he said, I'm the light of the world, and if you'll follow me, you'll not be in darkness, but have the light of life. I pray that your light would shine in our hearts today like never before. May we walk in the light. May we reflect the light in our good deeds. And may we tend that light through gratitude and bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, stand with me and let's sing as we conclude this service.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's word.